fifth year pastoring this church. And every year at Christmas time, I said, Lord, I've just run out of things to preach. Honestly, I'm being honest with you. And sometimes the Lord, you know, he tells me, you know what? You just got to keep stirring people's minds up to remembrance. You know, and so what I'm going to be sharing with you today might seem to some people to be a little bit simplistic. And some of you might, how many remember that commercial on television that was, had the guy who was studying all the obvious things? They called him Captain Obvious. Remember? Well, that's what you may find in this message today. But I want to start off with kind of a little bit of the very beginning of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Give you a moment to turn there. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Verse 1, it says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed and went to their own country another way. Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we come to you, Lord, to study your word and to grow in you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to open our ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning as we give you all of the honor and glory and the praise. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, today, again, I want to look at the true meaning of Christmas. And that's been used a lot. You know, it's almost cliche, you know. But most people, though, if you really boil things down, are pretty oblivious to what the true meaning of Christmas is. In Matthew, again, chapter 1 through 12, it contains three different types of attitudes towards the true meaning of Christmas. And the first one we want to look at is those who are kind of hostile toward the true meaning of Christmas, like Herod was. It's amazing to me that they want to take down Christmas trees, they want to take down anything that mentions the name of Christ.
Happy holidays.
Yeah. Well, it means holy days, but they say holidays, you know, and you know, it's just amazing that they want to take down things like that, and yet I don't know how many people heard recently that they just set up a statue of Satan there in one of the state houses, one of the states. One brother came and it's two places now, yeah. Well, one brother came and knocked it down, broke its head off.
Yes.
And so. You know, the thing is people have things really messed up, really skewed in their mind, you know, about the meaning of Christmas. And, Herod here, he starts off by being disturbed, you know. Then he became agitated and alarmed at the thought of the fact that he might, you know, have somebody come and threaten him being the king and he was really kind of a puppet king at that time. You know, the Romans were the ones who were actually in charge. And so from being disturbed, he goes from being disturbed to being deceitful. And there's a lot of people that are like that too, you know. In Matthew 2, verse 7 through 8, it says, "And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me, that I may come and worship him also.'" You see, he's a pretender. He's a pretender. A big fan of Christmas is what he thinks he and says he is. You know, it's kind of like he said, you know, "Find out when the Christmas Eve service is and I'll come and I'll join you in that Christmas Eve service," right? But they don't really mean it, you know. Nowhere in verse 2 does it say that they saw a star in the east and that they came to give gifts. Or does it say they saw a star in the east and they came to give him a party? No, do you see them, you know, say, "We saw a star in the east and we've come to sing songs to him." But it says, "We have seen the star in the east and we have come to worship him." And so remember that I showed you that Herod went from being disturbed to being, about the true meaning of Christmas to being deceitful. And then he was disturbed about that. And he went from that to being a pretender and so on. And again, we see that he's just absolutely deceitful. And there's a lot of people that are that way too. There's a lot of people who are pretending to be believers. And yet, by their actions, you know, they show otherwise. Did you know Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruit"?
That's right.
Again, we see in Matthew 2, verse 8, it says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also.'" It was all in pretense. A lot of people say, "You know what? I'm going to go to a Christmas party." But folks, if we call it a Christmas party, we have to ask ourselves, in what way are we worshiping Jesus when we go to a Christmas party? I mean, can you really call it a Christmas party, you know? If the whole meaning of Christmas is to worship Jesus. It's, you know, Herod, he goes from being deceitful to being destructive, and he tries to take the life of Jesus. Again, it's no different than today. If people could, they would re-crucify the Lord all over again. I don't have to tell you that there are those who are hostile to the true meaning of Christmas who will stop at nothing in order to take Christ out of Christmas. It's very clear. And so my question to you here today is, do you know and really understand the true meaning of Christmas? Do you find the true meaning of Christmas offensive? It's always going to be offensive. Because what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the demonic and Satan himself don't want you to understand that. And they don't want you to come to that understanding of what the true meaning is, because they don't want you to worship the one true King and what he has done for you. The birth of Jesus clearly announces the good news of salvation. That's what it's all about. All this other stuff is window dressing and it doesn't mean anything. But what really means something, should mean something to each and every one of us, is the fact that he came to save you.
Amen.
Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" And what kind of tidings? Of great joy. Great joy. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." And then suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angel had gone away from them to heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, now let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord had made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept those things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen that was told them. Christmas time, we think of it as a time of great joy and celebration, and yet it's a time for a lot of depression for a lot of people, isn't it? If it's a time of depression, it's because you've lost sight of the meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. Only those who have been born from above can really understand the true meaning of Christmas and why it's important to keep Christ the center of Christmas. And before we go into the second act here, let me just summarize what we just talked about. The fact that the true meaning of Christmas causes people to be disturbed. It causes them to be deceitful. And they cause them to pretend to be true worshipers of God. And it causes some people to actually be destructive towards Christmas and towards the things of God. But the second group I want to talk about are people who represent the religious, the priests, the teachers of the law. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, and when they had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ would be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem of the land of Judah, are not the least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come the ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. What I want to point out is the fact that these folks knew what the Word of God had to say, but they were indifferent to what it had to say. There's verses of Scriptures that make it very clear that God is going to send His Son into this world. Verses of Scriptures that make it very clear of who His Son is, that He is God in the flesh. One of my favorite ones that I like to share with people is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and His name will be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, the true meaning of Christmas to a lot of religious people, they're just indifferent to it. They know what the Word says, but they're indifferent to it. Church people, pastors, teachers in the church, and I'm talking about longtime church people that just seem to have come to a place where they're just indifferent about what the true meaning of Christmas should mean to us. And why is that? And I think the answer is simple. It's worldliness. It's the love of the world. I noticed that Herod, he ordered the priests and teachers of the law to come to him. Did they come or did they stay away? They almost ran to him. And we need to ask ourselves, are we a Herod lover? Or in other words, a lover of the world? Or are we a God lover? Well, how can you know the difference? Well, I think the way that you know the difference is by taking a look at this third group of people. And of course, they are represented by the wise men. They were not amongst those who were disturbed or deceitful or destructive. They weren't those who were dismissive. But they truly sought the Lord to worship Him. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you this morning? The importance of seeking the Lord and truly worshiping Him. They're drawn to the Lord. We see his star in the east and have come to worship him. That word worship means to fall down prostrate and adore. Adore. These wise men teach us about the true meaning of Christmas, I think, if you take a good look at it. No obstacle is too great for them to overcome to come and worship. These men traveled over 2,000 miles, and it took 2 years in order for them to get to this place where they could worship the Lord. And yet a lot of times people don't even want to get up out of their bed to come to church. Sometimes people are, well, I just feel like God's too far away. But I'm telling you, folks, the Lord is near you. He's near you. And his desire is that you simply open your heart to him today. And for somebody who's truly a believer, maybe you feel indifferent to the things of Christmas. Maybe you feel like, you know, that I used to have that passion. I used to have that zeal and that desire. I'll tell you what he told the church of Ephesus. He said, go back and do the first works. What did you do when you first got saved? I was in the Word of God all the time. I was praying. I was seeking the Lord. Exactly. Telling people. Yeah. I tell you, if you want a shot in the arm, just go and witness to somebody, especially when they respond to it. It's like you can almost hear heaven rejoice. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, it tells us for the person who is a make-believer or somebody who is an unbeliever, it simply says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. The Bible says those who come to him, you know, he will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter what you've done. He's full of grace and he's full of mercy. He came to save sinners. Paul says he'd come to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's like I've said before, oh no, Paul, I'm chief. And all of us probably say the same thing. These wise men teach us. And when you're drawn to him, you learn that true meaning of Christmas. There's no sacrifice that's too great for you to make for him after you realize what great sacrifice he's made for you. That's one of the reasons why Hebrews 13, verse 15 through 16 is so important to me. It says, therefore, by him, you know what that tells me? You really can't do it on your own. You need the Spirit of God dwelling within you to enable you to be able to do these things. By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's part of worship. That is the fruit of our lips in giving thanks to his name. And then this is another act of worship, believe it or not, too. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. These wise men also teach us that when you see this child, when you see God, it touches your life in a way that it changes you for the better. In Matthew 2 and 12, it says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I think that's a picture for us of repentance. After Christmas is over, like I said, to many people, they go back to being Herod, you know. They stop their pretense and they go back to being Herod, being hostile and indifferent to the things of God. But when you do obey the true meaning of Christmas and you begin to worship the Lord, you find the Lord and you go and you worship him, your life is going to be touched and it will cause you to change your direction.
That's right.
That's what repentance is. And so I ask you today to examine yourselves. Are you the Herod type, hostile to true Christianity and to the true meaning of Christmas? Are you like the priests and the teachers of the law, more religious and really not in a relationship with Jesus, though you claim to? Are you just indifferent about the things of God? Or are you like the wise men, or I'd say the wise woman? Are you that type? And are you excited about the Lord and about Christmas? And what a great opportunity to be able to share your faith with your loved ones and families and friends as you sit around the dinner table. What a great time it is when you just sit around watching a football game with them to make those conversations about Jesus and what great price that he paid for them and what great hope they could come away with Christmas. So many people, again, they're depressed and overcome by grief during Christmas. You know, I read this article. I want to share it with you because it really describes very clearly what I'm trying to share with you this morning. But did you know that the Charlie Brown Christmas TV special that was on several years ago, did you know it's 58 years old? 58 years old. Most of us grew up watching that, right? I found this interesting article. It says, there are a number of hesitations about the show when it was first aired. As a matter of fact, the sponsor and the network, they all were kind of hoping that it would just wouldn't be a complete disaster, and that they would be able to shove it, you know, and away someplace, and hopefully people just simply forget all about it. You see, that sounds like the Herod type, doesn't it? And maybe you're wondering what the problem was. It wasn't a problem. It was merely multitudes of problems. When Coca-Cola and CBS first started the project, they were visualizing a little lighthearted animated Christmas special with laugh tracks and secular themes. Instead, they ended up with a melancholy tale complete with jazz music that kids listen to. What kid listens to jazz? And reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Peanuts creator Charles Schulz insisted that no laugh track be used. In the meeting, Schulz said, "The network should let the people at home enjoy the show at their own speed and in their own way." And then he walked out of the room, ending the argument. Kind of sounds like he had a little bit of Lucy in him, doesn't it? Schulz also refused to use adult actors for the voices. Instead, he cast neighborhood children for parts to preserve the innocence, but also to make it a little bit funnier and a little edgier. One snag was that some of the kids were so young that they couldn't read and had to be fed their parts line by line. The only adult voice was for Snoopy. But in spite of their worst fears, Charlie Brown Christmas has become an enduring part of Christmas season. How many folks here have watched Charlie Brown? I remember watching this Charlie Brown Christmas. Yeah. The entire show comes down to the question asked by Charlie Brown, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And Charlie, he got frustrated by what he was hearing from other people. And even 58 years later, I can't help but think that there's kind of a snapshot of society today, that we can see in Charlie Brown's Christmas. For Snoopy, Christmas is all about Christmas. It doesn't take us long to discover that Snoopy is a big Christmas fan. He simply loves Christmas, but what he really loves is the idea of Christmas. He loves the hoopla, the excitement, the lights, the glitz. Snoopy would be right at the curb for a parade, the lights, and the first to see in line to see the Christmas tree lit up in a grand parade. And of course, we all know people like Snoopy. They just love the holiday. To many people, a holy day has simply become holiday. But that's not what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to give you eternal life, not a holiday. When Charlie Brown confesses to Lucy during their counseling session that he doesn't understand Christmas and he leaves him feeling down instead of happy, her solution is easy. She says, you need involvement. You need to get involved in some real Christmas projects. Then she recruits him to direct the Christmas play because for her, that's what Christmas is all about. All the stuff you do, the gifts, the cards, you know, the food being cooked, presents being wrapped, letters to be written and cards to be mailed. There are staff parties to attend and turkeys to be stuffed and church appearances to be made. But it's not just that she's busy. Snoopy was busy, but he's a happy busy. The season lights a fire in Snoopy and he's laughing and dancing. Not one bit of stress can you see in Snoopy. But the hustle and the bustle of the season just makes Lucy grumpier and more cynical. She stressed and resents what she has to do, and ultimately she tells Charlie Brown, look, Charlie, Let's face it. We all know that Christmas is a big commercial racket. It's run by the Eastern Syndicate, you know. You know, there was a psychologist named Robert Lind. He kind of nailed it right about Snoopy and Lucy. He made this statement. He said, "There are people who want to throw their arms around you simply because it's Christmas. But there are people who want to strangle you simply because it's Christmas." And it doesn't take too long to figure out who they are. There's a lot of people who are like Lucy. And Christmas means a lot of obligations, a lot of stress, a lot of regrets. There's enough stress and regrets in life without adding Christmas to the pile, right? So Christmas isn't about stuff we do. Again, Jesus came to give you eternal life, not stuff to do. And then there's Sally. Sally is Charlie Brown's little sister. She's a little girl who read Sally's lines was so young that she didn't know how to read, and she had to be fed the lines bit by bit, and then she would repeat them back. And for Sally, Christmas is all about Sally. She wants Charlie Brown to help her write a letter to Santa, and she tells he tells her that he's just too busy and just brushes her off. But she forces the paper and the pen upon him. Her one concession to what others are feeling summed it up when she finishes her letter to Santa by dictating, "If it seems too complicated, I'll make it easy on you. Just send money. How about tens and twenties?" See, the point is that some folks, Christmas is all about them, revolves all about them. It's all about making them happy. Will the date work? Will the food be the right kind of food for them? Will the gift that they get or they're expecting and hoping for be the one that's under the tree? Will they insist on picking the Christmas special that everybody watches? And Sally sums it up when she tells her brother, "All I want is what's coming to me. All I want is my fair share." And how many of you know people like that? Now, again, you might expect a four-year-old to act that way, but not an adult. And yet many adults are that way. Christmas isn't about stuff. It's not about stuff we get. Again, Jesus came to give us eternal life, not Christmas presents. And let's not forget about the hero of the story, because Charlie Brown's Christmas is all about despair, and Charlie Brown isn't alone. Shane Kelly, the manager of the Irish Association for Counseling and Psychotherapy, says, "Christmas is a time of happiness, reunions, family time, and these celebrations can heighten feelings of loneliness and despair." At the beginning of the story, Charlie Brown tells Linus, "I think there's something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I just don't understand Christmas. I guess I like getting presents and again, sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed." Christmas seemed to magnify and polarize what Charlie Brown felt his life was like the rest of the year. In one scene, he goes out and looks into an empty mailbox for Christmas cards that aren't there, and he says, "I know nobody likes me, but why do we need a holiday season to emphasize it?" Again, for some, it might be a reminder of someone who's no longer there, either through death or divorce or simply just a long ways away. But when everyone else is celebrating a family, their loss becomes more pronounced. Or maybe it's because we can't afford the expectations that are placed upon us by society. There was a song by Merle Haggard in 1973 called "If We Make It Through December." Anybody ever hear that song? But some of the lyrics go, "I got laid off down at the factory. Their Tommy's not the greatest in the world. Heaven knows I've been working hard, wanting Christmas to be right for Daddy's girl. I don't mean to hate December. It's meant to be a happy time of the year. Why, Daddy can't afford no Christmas here." You see, a lot of people feel that way. It's because they've lost sight of the true meaning of Christmas. Nobody else in the story understood, and Charlie Brown is just being Charlie Brown, is what they thought. And simply saying, "Cheer up, or get over it, or get involved, or reminding them how others are worse off than they are, that just doesn't help people. It doesn't. Jesus came to give eternal life and not despair. Now for Linus, Linus is all about Christmas though. Linus seemed to be the only one who got it. And he recites the Christmas story from memory, from the King James Version, no less. And he challenges people to look deeper into the Christmas story. And after he recites the story, he proudly turns to Charlie Brown and proclaims, "And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." Now, my point from sharing all that to you was this, that if you understand the true meaning of Christmas, it's a cause for great joy and not despair. Anybody here ever experienced the after Christmas blues? Get your mind focused. Yeah. You get your mind focused on Jesus and what he has done for you. You know, and I'm telling you, that'll take you out of the doldrums. To seek him and to worship him. If you feel despair, just again, get your eyes upon him. And something else we've all heard, you know, heard that saying, wise men still seek him? We need to seek him. People don't seek the Lord. That's such a tragedy. And as a result, there is a lot of indifference within the church, the professing church. 1 Chronicles 28:9, part of that verse of Scripture says, if you will seek him, he will be found by you. Amen. And then in the New Testament, it says, if you seek him truly, you know, that you'll find him too. But it says it in the verse that makes it very clear, James 4:8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means you've got your mind on other things. So listen, there's some here for the first time. I may never see you again. I just want to take the opportunity to share with you the good news. People think that the way to get to God is by being a good person. Is that true? You can't be good enough. If you could get to God by your own works, there's no need for Jesus to have died. See, God doesn't. People picture God in the heavens with scale balance. Your good works, your bad works, whichever one weighs the most, that's the direction you're going to take. That's what they think. But you know what God does? God takes and he places Jesus on this side. And he's the one that makes the difference. What he did, he kept the law for us. He did for us what we cannot and could not do. The Bible says very clearly, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means everybody. Now, it says we're called to do good works, but we're not saved by our good works. And so if you're here today, the very worst thing that you could do is leave here today and deny the reality of Jesus. You need to come at the foot of the cross, and you would need to acknowledge your sin and say, Jesus, I need your righteousness. I need your help. I need your hope. I know that's why you were born 2,000 years ago, to redeem me and for everyone else who would believe. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's a promise from God. But again, he's called you to repent. And that word repent is to change your direction, you know. Because I'll tell you one thing, if you truly are born again of the Spirit, you will not be comfortable continuing on in a life of sin because of the Spirit of Christ that will dwell within you. And you can call upon the name of the Lord because he is always near. He's never far from any one of us. All you've got to do is call upon his name. Simply say, Lord Jesus, save me. And you know what he'll do? He'll save you. I accept your atonement, the price you paid up on the cross as mine. You did that for me. And it's like an exchange, it's like a blood transfusion. He gives us his life, and he takes our sin upon himself. And so if you're here today and you want to make that decision to receive Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to do it here. You can do it anywhere, but I always like to give people the invitation. There's something about doing it publicly, because the Bible says that if you confess him before men, then he'll confess you before his Heavenly Father, his angels. But if you deny him before men, he'll deny you. If you're here and you want to make a public confession of Jesus Christ, would you be willing to lift your hand? Anybody? Then I'm going to trust you've all made that decision. But again, once you make a confession of faith, if you haven't, you need to go and tell people, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. You know why you have to do that? Because it takes faith. It takes faith. Like I said, the world will hate you because you have Christ. The world doesn't want anything to do with Christ. But once you accept Jesus, it changes you within. It even causes you to love the brethren. Before I became a Christian, I didn't want anything to do with Christians. I didn't want to be around them. But when I accepted Christ, I began to have this love for other believers. You know, and the Bible says, you know you have passed from death to life when you love the brethren. It makes all the difference in the world. One of these days, I'm going to be quite honest with you, you're going to die. And a lot of people tarry, they wait. Oh, I got time. Do you? What if you were to walk outside and got hit by a meteorite today? Let's talk about maybe something a little more reasonable than that. What if you went out and got hit by a car today? You know? And you didn't have a chance to make that right with God. Remember, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. The greatest Christmas gift I could give you today is the gospel message. And the greatest thing you could do for yourself is to receive it and accept it. It's the greatest hope. It's the glorious hope. So I want to encourage you as you leave here today, consider what we shared with you. And again, it's my hope that you've all made that decision. But you haven't, consider our words this morning. It's so important for you to make that decision and receive Jesus before it's everlasting too late. You can never go and stand before God and say, no one ever told me, because I've told you this morning. Amen? All right. Brother Russ, would you stand and dismiss us in prayer?